Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 20th day of May 2019. This is Fundamentally Mormon. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And on YouTube at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass. Let's see here. Okay, today we are going to be continuing on with Chapter 7 of The Gathering of Israel by Ogden Kraut. Chapter 7 is The Perpetual Immigration Fund, pages 69 through 74. Which we will be reading in Ensign to the Nations, which is a book you can find at ogdenkraut.com to read. Click on the main page and then scroll down to read Ogden's books. And then once you get on that page, just scroll down to The Gathering of Israel. We will be starting on page 69. And let's see here. I'm sorry, I just got news that our landlords are going to move back into this house and that we're going to go on a month-to-month leasing. So I'm like, seriously? So I got to find a new place to live and just barely found that out. My wife just texted it to me like 5 minutes ago. So I'm a little, I don't know what to say. Anyway, we're going to just get into the reading, and then when the reading's over with, I'll just end the program. So, it's like not something you break on somebody right before they're doing a radio show, right? But that's the way live radio goes, live video streams go and all that. So, all right, I'm just going to get right into the reading and get this started. So the Perpetual Immigration Fund, pages 69 through 74 of Chapter 7 of The Gathering of Israel by Ogden Kraut. Our president said he would be glad to have some six discourses, each 6 hours long, preached to the people upon the subject of doing their duty unto others in regard to this fund. Orson Pratt, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 55. In 1849, President Brigham Young established a perpetual immigration fund, which was a financial company offering aid to those seeking to gather to Utah. Many of the saints in foreign lands were very poor, if not in financial bondage. Yet they had the desire to gather with the saints of Zion. The fund would loan them the money to immigrate to Utah, after which they were to repay the loan as soon as they could. This idea probably was conceived back in the days of Nauvoo. Apostle George Albert Smith stated, quote, "While the saints were surrounded by their enemies on every hand in Illinois, they entered into a solemn covenant within the walls of the temple at Nauvoo that they would exert themselves to extend to the extent of their influence and property to aid every Latter-day Saint that desired to gather to the mountains. This covenant they did not forget. And the very moment they began to gather a little surplus, they commenced to use it to aid their brethren and sisters left behind. At first, sorry, my wife's like blowing up my phone with texts because we just found out we have to move, but we don't know when because they said as soon as our house sells, then we're going to move back in. It's like, oh, really? I'm sorry. This is a personal thing, but I'm not waiting for these guys to sell their house so that they can move back in here if we have to move. Of course, my wife's due with a baby next month. So it is what it is. Anyway, so every time my wife texts me, the whole screen of my phone, which I use for a teleprompter, it gets completely filled up with the page for the text. So I have to wait for that to clear before I can continue reading. So at first they purchased in the East cattle and wagons necessary to bring the immigrants here. But in a few years they raised cattle here and sent their teams to the Missouri River year after year, sometimes 300, and they have sent as many as 500 teams for several successive seasons. Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 84. This fund was to be a saving principle to bring the righteous out of the nations of the wicked and place them among the saints. President Taylor explained the power of that spiritual force that inspired men to immigrate to Zion. Wherever this gospel has been preached, believed, and obeyed, this desire to leave the lands of their nativity to gather with the saints has been strongly manifested, and so strong has it been that I have had men offer to bind themselves to my service for quite a length of time, or willing to do anything required of them provided they could be assisted to the gathering place of the saints. And it was to meet this universal want that the perpetual immigration fund was gotten up, which has been the means of bringing out to this country thousands of people, the majority of whom, perhaps by their own exertions, never could have accumulated the necessary amount of means to have brought themselves here. And as each one was required, after being assisted, to refund the amount received for this purpose, others could realize its benefit in like manner, and thus the fund became perpetual. Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 151. This fund was readily accepted by those who sought to immigrate and also by those who were gathered. Brigham Young gives a brief record of its accomplishments while still in its infancy. Quote, we're on page 71 of the Gathering of Israel. Thousands of men, women, and children have been helped here by the Perpetual Immigration Fund alone. This is a subject to which I wish to call the attention of the conference and the community at large. I wish all to hearken to it, to reflect upon it, and contemplate it seriously. I call upon those who have not yet put forth their hand to assist in gathering the poor to give us their names and their means during this conference, that we may raise a few thousand dollars to be applied to this purpose. Suppose we should try to raise as much as we did 4 years ago when we were in the midst of our greatest poverty and distress. We had just arrived here and had scarcely sufficient to sustain life, notwithstanding these straitened circumstances. At the first conference we held in the old tabernacle, this subject was agitated and $5,700 in gold was raised and sent to gather in the poor. Dare I venture to flatter myself that I can raise, or that we can raise $5,000 or $6,000 this conference to be applied to the same good purpose? The people are better able to raise $50,000 now than they were to raise $5,000 then. End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 322. President Brigham Young had no little feeling towards that fund, and he expected everyone to contribute, especially the rich. Those who were obligated to that fund stood in jeopardy to the church, as President Young wanted. quote, "We could have gathered hundreds of thousands more of the poor were it not that the rich have been so biased and still continue to be, say they, we do not wish our means to be applied to an evil use." We're on page 72. Yep, 72. "If you wish to know what I mean by all this, it is that if any men or women refuse to pay their passage to this place when they are in circumstances to do it, let them be cut off from the church and then sue them at the law and collect the debt." Really, Brigham Young? There was a good reason for the perpetual immigration fund, but one of the things that really I don't like about it is the people would borrow the money to get here and then they would never pay it back. So they were continually trying to raise money and giving it out to these people who would immigrate to Utah to gather with the saints, but then these people wouldn't even bother to try to pay it back a lot of the time. So continuing on, "Sever those limbs from the tree and then make them pay their honest debt." See, I don't understand why he thinks that the church owes, or that the people owe the church anything. Like, that he can force them to, you know, I don't like Brigham Young. I really don't like him at all, in any way, shape, or form. The fact that he, you know, the scriptures say that there should be no poor among them. It is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. And if you will be a Zion people, you must be equal in all things. And then this man builds up mansions for himself and his wives, and he brings in the greatest, most, you know, beautiful furniture and carpentries and all these things to make these beautiful mansions, you know. And when he died in 1877, he had so much of his money tied up with the church that it was almost impossible to tell what belonged to the church and what belonged to Brigham Young. You know, and it just drives me nuts that this man was the one that led the church. I do not believe in any way, shape, or form that he was a prophet of God, not even a little bit. If you know anything about this radio program or my own personal beliefs, in section 124, Jesus Christ tells Joseph Smith to build a church whereby the Father or the Most High can come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto you or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. So that temple that they were going to build in Nauvoo was for the Father to come dwell therein, that he might come and restore the fullness of the priesthood, which is more than just the Melchizedek priesthood. It is the priesthood of God. It's the same priesthood that Enoch and Elijah and Moses and Jesus, you know, had, that they, where they could command the elements and heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, these type of things. And this priesthood cannot be given from man to man. It has to be given directly from the Father to the children. Like the Father in heaven to the children. And Jesus says in section 124, if you do what I say, that there will be great blessings. And he talks about that. But if you do not do what I say, instead of blessings, you'll receive cursings. And he says, and you will be rejected as a church with your dead. I think that's verse 45. And then he also says, instead of blessings, you receive cursings. It's been a while since I've looked at it. But, and then if they would do what he said, that he would fight their battles for them and they would not be removed from their place, which was Nauvoo. Well, what happened? The Father never came to the temple. Jesus Christ never came to the temple. No angels ever came to the temple. The Shekinah glory of God, which rested on the Kirtland temple and upon the tabernacle and the temple in the olden days, that didn't happen in Nauvoo. They were cast out of Nauvoo. They were chased out. They were, you know, thousands and thousands died on the trek west, leaving Nauvoo, going into the Rocky Mountains. Like it says that all they who would hinder this work, which I take to mean building the temple and not doing it in timely and efficient manner, would be cursed to the third and fourth generation, which I find interesting because from 1844 to 2004 would be four generations or 160 years, which according to, you know, a generation in the wilderness with Moses, that was 40 years. So four generations, 160 years. And what I think is really interesting about that is Jesus said that they would be cursed to the third and fourth generations. Well, this curse would be lifted sometime between 120 to 160 years. Well, at 159 years from the time of the death of the prophet Joseph Smith, that's when I saw the Father and the Son. And that's when I had the Father lay his hands on my head and seal me up unto himself and to eternal life, which my patriarchal blessing actually talks about, that I have been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life, which my stake president and the stake patriarch said that meant that I had qualified to receive my calling and election. When I had the Father lay his physical hands on my head, he gave me the fullness of the priesthood. And he sealed me up to himself. And that was 159 years, which I find really interesting, right at the end of the last of the 160 years where the curse was upon the people. And I don't know what to do with that. I just find it really interesting. So anyway, but if the saints were obedient in doing what they were supposed to do and building up the temple in a timely and efficient manner, and not, so what they were doing was the leadership of the church, which Joseph Smith told them to stop doing this, but they continued doing it anyway. They were doing land speculation and selling the property that they would pick up for pennies on the dollar and sell it for a lot of money and get these people in a lot of debt to them, you know, that they would bring in from overseas or wherever, you know, the immigrants would come from. And that's how Brigham Young made a lot of his money. That's how Heber C. Kimball made a lot of his money. That's how a lot of these guys made a lot of their money. And then they would take the wood that was coming down the Mississippi from Wisconsin, which was meant to build the temple, and they would build up their own mansions. Brigham Young, at the time of the death of Joseph Smith, was working on the second wing of his mansion. They built a Masonic temple. They built a whole bunch of stores and stuff and homes using the wood that was meant for the temple. They would take the wood that was coming down the Mississippi that was meant for the temple, and they would use it for other things. So they were dragging their feet and hindering the work, which Jesus said, all they who hinder this work would be cursed in the third and fourth generation. That's why God didn't fight their battles. He said he would if they were obedient, but they weren't. Jesus said, if you do what I say, there will be great blessings. If you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your debt. So these people that are like, oh, the church could never fall and there's never going to be any problems. Well, first of all, in section 85, it says that Jesus says one mighty and strong will have to come forth to set the house of God in order, which implies that it would become out of order. Section 121 states that the curses of God will first come upon the church among they who say they know me and do not. You know, the more we have, the more we are cursed when we don't do what God asks us to. And building that temple in Nauvoo was a big deal. And they never finished it. They never finished it. In fact, it caught fire several times, burned up the attic. Finally, it burned to the ground. And then the rest that was there was God sent a tornado and it completely ripped it. And from the ground, from everything, was torn to pieces. And when I went there in 2000, I think it was, 2001 maybe, there was a hole in the ground where the Navi temple used to be. Now the church has built up a temple since then, but the Father still hasn't come to any of the temples. The Shekinah glory of God still hasn't come to any of the temples, you know, or it just hasn't happened. So anyway, so I believe the curse, cursed and rejected state of the church is part of the reason why when Joseph Smith died, Revelation almost completely stopped, except for a couple of instances between the 1880s and the 1890s where John Taylor and Wilford Woodruff both received revelation from God. In fact, John Taylor was in the presence of the Savior and Joseph Smith, and when he came out of that meeting, they had to put a veil over his face because the Shekinah glory of God was on John Taylor. Wilford Woodruff also received revelations telling him not to do away with plural celestial marriage or not to give up anything to the Gentiles, which he did in 1890, which was a which went against what God told him to do. And then after that, Joseph F. Smith, he had a vision. He was allowed to have a vision, you know, because God is no respecter of persons. People who are who strive to obtain the blessing, they receive the blessing. And David B. Haight saw a vision of the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, same as I have. And but other than that, you don't get any more thus saith the Lord revelations from the leadership of the church. Now, I've received a lot of thus saith the Lord revelations. But the church doesn't accept them, just like they don't accept the revelations that John Taylor received, where he spoke with Jesus face to face, and Joseph Smith after his death in the 1880s. And Wilford Woodruff also received them, but the church doesn't accept them. I have a friend, well, he's not a friend, he's an acquaintance, but he has one of the old Doctrine and Covenants, which was printed in England with those revelations in it, but it was never printed in the United States. But it was printed in those Doctrine and Covenants, and they do exist still. They're very rare. But if you want to know more about that, you can check out Ogden Kraut's book, Revelations 1880 to 1890, which is on ogdenkraut.com. Go check out those. I'm not going to get into that today. But anyway, I'm going to get off that tangent and let's continue on with this. I've got to finish reading, and then I've got to go pick up my daughter and take my other daughter, my kindergartner, to do testing at 10:30. And it's my daughter's birthday today, so yeah, it's going to be a fun day. Anyway, all right, so let me see. Continuing on with the reading. Sorry about the tangents. I just felt like I needed to say that for some reason. I don't know why. All right. We now want the rich to turn in their means, that the poor and the honest poor may be delivered. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 326. Oh, Brigham Young drives me nuts. He wants everybody else to, like, here's what drives me insane about the man. He would cuss people out about not using money to make their dresses prettier. You know, don't buy the yellow ribbon for your dresses. You can use that money to, you know, stick in the coffers so that we can use it for the church. You know, he couldn't just have, like, take 10% of tithing. He had to get as much as possible, which he used to enrich himself. This man who proclaimed, he didn't proclaim to be a prophet of God at first, not till Lot later. And he was like, I remember one quote, he says, well, the people say I'm a prophet, so I must be. You know, really, that's how you think that you're a prophet? Brigham Young, you are so full of crap, I don't even know what to say. And this is what sets me apart from other fundamentalists. I take a lot of what Brigham says, because he learned things from Joseph Smith, and it comes through him and others. But I reject him as a prophet, which is you know, that's not what fundamentalists do, but I do. That's what I do. I don't believe he was a prophet. I believe John Taylor was. I don't believe he was the Lord's anointed. I believe the church was rejected in 1844, as it says it would be in section 124, and I've laid that out so many times, you know, but there's a lot of truth. So anyway, it just drives me nuts because this man would cuss people out for not giving up their money, but he lived in wealth and comfort in Salt Lake, in the Salt Lake Valley, where other people living in sod huts and cabins, one-room cabins, he had a mansion. You know, he had the finest of all things. When they got the railroad in and he could start getting his Amazon shipments, I know that's not what it was, but he would get shipments from back east, and he would, you know, buy the finest furniture and have the nicest things. It is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. Right? Like, what are you going to do? Anyway, let me see. I've got my wife calling here. Okay, you're on the show.
Oh, okay. I was wondering why you weren't texting me back, but I guess now I know.
Yeah. I'm just reading this, and I will talk to you later about
all the
landlords.
Okay.
Okay. I'll be done. I've got to go take Eliza over to do assessments at 10:30, and I've got to go pick up Amberly at 10:30. So.
Oh, okay.
So I'll be done with the radio show like in 20 minutes if you want to call back at that time.
Okay.
Okay. Love you.
Love you, bye.
Bye. All right. This fund was intended to be perpetual or everlasting until all the saints were gathered to Zion. The first presidency of the church wrote, quote, "We wish all to understand that this fund is perpetual and is never to be diverted from the object of gathering the poor to Zion while there are saints to be gathered, unless he whose right it is to rule shall otherwise command." And quote Millennial Star volume 12, page 120. Orson Pratt explained that the duty of the saints who were gathered was not finished. They had not completed their duty as a saint until they helped other saints to immigrate to Zion. Shall we then, as saints and of the Most High, come here and sit down in our fine habitation and upon our farms and inheritances, and let this great work of the last days come to naught through our carelessness and indifference? No, brethren, let it not be recorded in the archives of the eternal world that we will thus do. Page 73. When our brethren have stretched out their hands to help us to this place, let not the news fly to eternal worlds that we are not willing to do to our brethren scattered abroad as they have been willing to do to us. When we were in a scattered condition, I'm going to read that again because I butchered it. I'm sorry, we're on page 73. All right, Orson Pratt explained that the duty of the saints I put a sentence together right so I can read it right. All right. They had not completed their duty as saints until they had helped other saints to immigrate to Zion. Shall we then, as saints of the Most High, come here and sit down in our fine habitation and upon our farms and inheritances, and let this great work of the last days come to naught through our carelessness or indifference? No, brethren, let it not be recorded in the archives of the eternal world that we will thus do. When our brethren have stretched out their hands to help us to this place, let not the news fly to eternal worlds that we are not willing to do to our brethren scattered abroad as they have been willing to do to us. When we were in a scattered condition. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 55. 20 years later, the fund suffered from the lack of money because those who had borrowed from it failed to repay their loans. President Taylor brought this to the attention of the conference by saying, quote, Brother Cardigan, who is the president of the fund, informs me that there is now due the Perpetual Immigration Fund the sum of about $1 million without interest, and if the interest were added, it would be about double that amount. Journal of Discourses, Volume 20, page 56. The fund began to disintegrate not only from within by failure of the people, but also because the United States government put a final coup de grace to it by passing the Edmunds Tucker Bill. The result of this anti-Mormon clamor for further special investigation was the passage of the Edmunds Tucker Bill, which, infamous as it was, fell very far short of being a vicious and infamous as the measures sought for by the Utah Ringites. I don't know what that is. Huh, interesting. And the anti-Mormon agitators throughout the United States. It constituted polygamy as a continuous offense under the title of unlawful cohabitation. It created a federal returning board to take charge of the re-registration and all the election machinery of the territory. It abolished woman suffrage. It also abolished the immigration company and also dissolved the church as a corporation. It escheated in large part the church property and established an odious test oath for voters. It also abolished the Nauvoo Legion. Correlated History of the Church, Volume 6, page 147. At this critical point in church history, the immigration of the saints to Zion began to cease, and the means by which brought the poor to Zion were abandoned. From this time on, the gathering of Israel lost momentum until it became a dead doctrine. The perpetual fund for the gathering was abolished while there are now funds appropriated for assisting saints to remain in Babylon. Within the past century, it is ironic to note that the Perpetual Immigration Fund and the doctrine of the Gathering of Israel have been totally reversed, end quote, end chapter. So when we come back on tomorrow, we'll be in chapter 8, page 75, The Kingdom of God. So So a couple of things that I want to say before I finish the program is, in Daniel chapter 7, it states that the saints of the Most High would be worn out by the beast until the Ancient of Days comes. The correct interpretation of the beast is the governmental systems of Babylon in this world, which try to destroy the saints of God or the saints of the Most High. They wear us out. Satan does not want us to gather as a people. If he can keep us in a scattered state and under the thumb of an oppressive government, which, I mean, we're supposed to be in the land of the free and the home of the brave, you know, and we're supposed to be able to have religious liberties, but not if you are a saint of God. And anytime you lift up your head to build up God's kingdom on the earth, Satan will find you out and crush you down and wear you out. And that is prophesied to happen in Daniel chapter 7 until the Ancient of Days comes. That is Father Adam coming to the earth, Adam and Undiamond, and the Church of the Firstborn coming down out of heaven, Zion being redeemed on the earth, the kingdom of heaven as it is, and, you know, how does Jesus put it? You know, thy kingdom come on the earth. I can't remember exactly how he puts it right now for some reason, but that is when that happens, when Adam comes down. But in order for that to happen, everybody's like just waiting. Oh, it's going to happen any day, you know. Actually, it's not. Until there is a people, according to Genesis chapter 9 of the Joseph Smith translation, when a people do as – actually, I'll – it's been a while since I've read it, so I'll just pull it out and read it so that you can all hear it. Because a lot of people, especially in the mainstream church or the Rocky Mountain Saints, as they are called sometimes, like, unlike the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints back in Independence, or the Community of Christ as they're called now, actually, they never have changed their name. It still is the RLDS Church, but they use the other name, but it's still under the, you know, Restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they use the Inspired Translation, which has been finished. The leaders of the Bergamite Church in Salt Lake have lied to the saints. In the Millennial Star and in the Times and Seasons, it talks about the finishing of the New Testament, the Inspired Translation, and the Old Testament, which we have gone over. And you can find the references to that in 95 Thesis, which is a really good book that you should check out. It's Ogden Kraut's book. He compiled a lot of stuff. But, you know, the LDS Church doesn't use the Inspired Translation unless it benefits them in some way. And most of the Inspired Translation that we have in our King James Version of the Bibles, like, most of it isn't there. But the RLDS Church has it. So I don't know if it's about copyright or whatever, but so this is probably a scripture not a lot of you have heard if you're in the mainstream church, but I'm going to read it anyway. You can find this in the back of your Bible in Joseph Smith translation. And that's like almost in the very back, right before the pictures. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 9, verses 21 through 25. I'm going to read the whole thing, but really we're looking at 22 through 25. So verse 21. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant which I made unto thy father Enoch, that when men should keep all my commandments, Zion should again come on the earth, and the city of Enoch which I have caught up unto myself. See, that is where Father Adam is. That is where the resurrected saints are, with the church of the firstborn and with Enoch. Verse 22, and this is mine everlasting covenant, that when thy posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then Zion shall look downward, and the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. Okay, I have to go back real quick to verse 21. That when men should keep all my commandments, Zion should again come on the earth, the city of Enoch, which I have caught up unto myself. And this is mine everlasting covenant, that when thy posterity shall embrace the truth and do all that God has commanded, which that's all of it. That's all of this that God has given us in these last days for the redemption of Zion. That includes plural celestial marriage, the law of adoption, the gathering of Israel, united orders, the law of consecration, all of it. And stop rejecting the meat of the gospel, which the church has been doing, cutting off here and cutting off there, which Isaiah actually saw would happen in the last days. Isaiah chapter 28 talks about the drunkards of Ephraim. What are they? And God told me, I asked, what are they drunk on? He said they are drunk on the spirit of Babylon. They're like a wife that has, you know, Jesus or Yeshua as their husband, but they go whoring off after Babylon and cheating on Jesus with Babylon the Great and not doing what he needs them to do as his wife. That's what it means to be a whore of Babylon. When the church rejects the truth, and they say, oh, we don't need to worry about that right now. They're rejecting the meat of the gospel. They're rejecting what the bridegroom, the husband, has asked them to do. And when they go doing all the stuff that they do in Babylon with all their Babylonian business, you know, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another. You know, they don't even care about that. They can get rich and stuff their pockets, not having one, not one united order in the church. They have billions of dollars and millions of members and not one united order within the church. It is not given for one man to own that which is above another. Wherefore, the whole world lieth in sin, and that includes the church. The leadership of the church should be leading people to doing a couple of things. To keeping God's commandments, all of them, not neglecting or rejecting them because they don't like them, and teaching people how to get revelation for themselves and stop doing this whole follow the prophet crap. It should be follow the Savior. Learn to get revelation for yourself. You have one file leader, and that is Jesus Christ, and he was set there by the Father for you to go to him and learn of him and get revelation and confirmation by the Holy Spirit that you can come back into the presence of the Father. And any true prophet worth his weight, any true prophet at all, should be able to teach you how to get revelation for yourself so you can know the truth of all things, so you can be obedient to what God has commanded, so that when we as a people learn to keep all that God has commanded, the church of the firstborn and the city of Enoch or Zion will come back down on the earth. That is Zion's redemption. And this is my everlasting covenant, that when thy posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then Zion shall look downward, and all the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. And the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come down out of heaven and possess the earth, and shall have place until the end comes. So this happens before Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, this has to happen in order for Jesus Christ to come back. There has to be a people who will live what God has commanded so that the church of the firstborn can come down out of heaven, so that Adam and Undiamond can happen, so that all of the keys being passed back to Adam so that he can give Jesus or Yeshua the keys at his return. This has to happen before Jesus comes back. And if it doesn't happen, the whole earth will be destroyed at his coming. And the church drags their feet, just like they did back in Nauvoo, which got them a curse and a rejection. And the general assembly of the church of the firstborn shall come down out of heaven and possess the earth and shall have place until the end come. And this is mine everlasting covenant, which I made with thy father Enoch. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will establish my covenant with thee, which I have made between me and thee, for every living creature and all flesh that shall be upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and thee, for all flesh that shall be upon the earth. Part of the reason I do these radio programs is because they have rejected so much of the truth. And they don't even teach it. Most people don't even know what Zion's redemption is. They don't know about the church of the firstborn. They don't understand the temple covenants. They don't understand how Michael, according to the endowment, was the one who Jehovah sent to create the earth. Jehovah said, go and do it. You know, in the endowment, and who said, Michael says it will be done. And then Michael's the one that creates the earth. You know, that's a doctrine that has been taught for years and years and years in the endowment, but they don't understand that Michael, who is Adam, is the creator of the earth, and another name for God the Father, according to Joseph Smith, is God the Creator. There's three grand individuals for each earth, a first presidency for each earth. For our earth, the Elohim, not Elohim, okay, the Elohim, which means the mighty ones, under the direction of God the Eternal Father, sent Jehovah, our Elohim, who is a member of the mighty ones, the mighty council, with Michael to create the earth. And then Michael and Jehovah get here, and Michael says, now go do it. And he shows him how, but he has Michael do the work because this is Michael's creation. And another name for God the Father is God the Creator. There's three individuals for each earth, the first presidency for each earth. That is God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Witness. Yeshua was God the Witness. I mean, not God the Witness, God the Redeemer. And I am the witness of the Father, who I have seen face to face, and I am here to teach the people, they who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, so that the house of God might be set in order, so that there would be a people who would do all that God has commanded, so that when we learn and gather and grow together, Zion might be redeemed. And it might be as in the days of Noah, where only eight were gathered together that were saved. It might be a small group, but in order for Zion to be redeemed, there has to be a people who will do all that God has commanded. Anyway, I've got to get going. You can find these. I'll put the text at Zion's Redemption Radio. I'm sorry. Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is a page on Facebook. Also, the Church of the Living Messiah. I'll put the text to what I read today in the book. And all of the links and everything at the Church of the Living Messiah and Zion's Redemption Bookstore, as well as on fundamentallymormon.com. And you can find this to listen to at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, or the videos on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. Also, there are 400 plus. This is my daughter. It's her birthday today, so she is six. So anyway, but okay, eat your food. Okay, I'm doing this radio show. Her last day of kindergarten was on Friday, so she got out a week before everyone else. Anyway, but let me think. Oh, YouTube has a ton of videos. I think there's like 400 and something videos there that you can watch. Oh, as well as this one, you know, that's youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or Fundamentally Mormon. And you can also find my channel by typing in the Mormon Yeshiva, which will bring you to Jordan Bell's channel where he's reading the Mormon Yeshiva by Rob K. But I've also read the Mormon Yeshiva, so that'll help you get to my channel. So anyway, and then like I said last week, we're on iTunes now, so there's 150 something episodes on iTunes, I believe, and I think this is episode 155. So anyway, I gotta go. Thank you everyone for watching. Take care. God bless. Goodbye. Stop.